I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to Judges chapter 2. Going to read verses 6 through 23. Judges 2, beginning at the 6th verse. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years, and they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of the surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Every so often we hear of situations in which a father builds a large, successful business. His son enjoys it, and his grandson allows it to collapse. Perhaps you know stories like that. Maybe you've seen a thriving business break down. Maybe you've seen a family farm that was once well-run, tidy, and profitable, and it became a terrible mess. The once immaculate buildings are run down with paint peeling and blistered. The once tidy yard looks like a junkyard. The fields have been neglected so that the farm, which was once so well run, has become an eyesore. The grandfather built it. The son ran it. The grandson destroyed it. We see a similar pattern in the nation of Israel from David to Solomon, to Rehoboam. David built a great kingdom. Under his rule, the kingdom was united, the enemies defeated, and Israel's territory expanded. Under King David, the nation of Israel prospered and became a great military power. Solomon inherited a thriving kingdom. It was a time of peace, prosperity, and plenty, a season of rest. But after Solomon, Rehoboam lost it. And the kingdom was divided. David established the kingdom. Solomon enjoyed the kingdom, but Rehoboam lost the kingdom. Well, brothers and sisters, we see a similar decline in our scripture reading for this morning. Joshua was used of God to bring the nation of Israel into their inheritance. It was a time of victory and gladness. Verse 7 tells us that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And then we also read in verse 7 that the people served the Lord all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. They continued to enjoy their inheritance. But then we read in verse 10 that another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Joshua conquered the land. The elders who outlived him enjoyed the land. But during the next generation, the wheels fell off. Morning, we want to focus on Judges 2, verses 6 through 23, under the theme, Sin, Suffering, and Salvation, the preview of more than three centuries. I direct your attention to four things. Number one, a godly people. Number two, a faithless people. Number three, a disciplined people. And number four, a privileged people. Or we could say a godly church, a faithless church, a disciplined church, and a privileged church. Last week we saw how the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and rebuked the nation for being a covenant-breaking people. They had not obeyed God's voice. They had entered into covenant agreements with the people of the land instead of wiping them out as God had commanded. Because of their disobedience, the Lord said that the inhabitants of the land would be thorns in their side. When the people heard the words of the angel, they lifted up their voices and wept. Now, brothers and sisters, when you come to verse 6, there is a flashback. The story that we looked at last week in verses 1 through 5 is interrupted. And the author brings us back to an earlier episode in the history of Israel. In the very first verse of the book of Judges, we read, Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass. And then the chapter goes on to record what took place after Joshua's death. But when we come to chapter 2, verse 6, the writer interrupts the story and brings us back to Joshua 24 and Joshua's final exhortation to the tribes of Israel who had assembled at Shechem. You'll recall how Joshua made that public commitment, right? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people responded saying, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Judges 2:6 brings us back to the conclusion of that historic day when Joshua dismissed the people and the children of Israel each went to his own inheritance to possess the land. What follows in verses 8 through 23 is a summary of what took place from Joshua throughout the entire period of the Judges. It is a survey of the spiritual state of Israel over more than three centuries. Notice that it begins with a godly nation, a godly church. Have a look at verse 7. The people served the Lord. See that? As long as Joshua and the elders who had seen the great works of the Lord remained with them, the people were blessed. They served the Lord. In Joshua 24, the faithful old servant of the Lord issued a challenge. Joshua said to the people, Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Joshua led the people in the ways of righteousness and truth. He was a great leader. He was not only a courageous soldier, a brilliant military strategist, an organized administrator, and a challenging speaker, but above all else, He was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. He believed and applied the word of God to his own life. He was not a sinless man, but he was certainly a man who trusted God and ordered his life by God's word. And brothers and sisters, his godliness had a tremendous impact upon the nation. Because of his example, teaching, and leadership, the people lived under the blessing of their covenant God. Joshua's influence teaches us an important lesson. One man committed unreservedly to the glory of God, his word, and the purity of the church can make an enormous difference in the church of Jesus Christ. One man determined to serve God with the strength he provides can help keep the church on the right track. Congregation, if you trust God, build your life on his word, you can have an incredible influence on your home, on your church, and on the lives of those you come in contact with every day. Sometimes we say, what can one person do? You ever said that? You ever felt that way? What can one person do? The answer that we find in Scripture is that one person, driven and empowered by God, can help steer the church of Jesus Christ along a steady course. As a small rudder guides a gigantic ship, so one man can help to set the direction of the church, a direction that is in harmony with the will of God, a direction that blesses the people of God. Pray that God will use you to bless, build, and preserve his church today. Pray that he will make you a faithful servant, that your life will promote godliness in the lives of others, and that you will influence this generation for the glory of God. Lord, make me a faithful man, a faithful woman, a faithful servant, so that your church will be strengthened, enlarged, advanced, and preserved as I give myself for her well-being and your glory. During the life of Joshua, Israel was what she was meant to be. A holy, righteous, covenant-keeping, worshiping, trusting people. This is what the bride of the Lord was meant to be in Joshua's day and in our day. Praise God that we have one who is far greater than Joshua, who builds and preserves his church today. He is the one man who made all the difference. The one man who can steer the church of Jesus Christ along a steady course in all our endeavors. Let us look to him. Well, in verse 8. We read that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. He could say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Joshua could depart in peace as a redeemed child of God. Through faith in the promised Messiah, his body could be laid to rest in his inheritance on earth, while his soul entered his inheritance in heaven. Verse 9 says, they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance. That's where his body was placed. But his soul entered into heavenly rest in the presence of his Lord and Savior, the one he loved. And by grace, he was able to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. And that is what the Lord will say to you as you trust the Savior and live for him. Well done. But then notice, congregation, the sad decline in our text from a godly people to a faithless people. A faithless people. Judges 2:10 records what is surely among the saddest comments in all of Scripture. There are quite a number of passages that we can point to and say, how tragic. Well, this is certainly one of them. How utterly heartbreaking. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Several years ago, I preached a whole sermon on that text alone. I'm not going to repeat everything I said in that sermon, but I do want to make just a few brief comments. Judges 2:10 describes a generation of Israelites, covenant people, who derailed. A generation of church members who lost their vision for the glory of God, the beauty of God, the supremacy of God. They became spiritually careless. They enjoyed God's blessings in the land, but they failed to enjoy God. They enjoyed his gifts, but they failed to enjoy him. They forgot the God who had loved them and given them countless gifts. They were comfortable and well fed, but neglected what is most important, a living relationship with their Creator and Redeemer. Dear friends, sometimes I become very deeply discouraged by the lack of commitment among professing Christians here in North America. We are well fed. We are comfortable. We have everything. But I'm afraid our material prosperity often makes us spiritually careless. It is a sad fact of history that in times of prosperity, the church has never done well. Before Israel entered the land, the Lord warned them in Deuteronomy 6 not to allow the prosperity of Canaan to draw them away from him. God said, don't let the blessings of Canaan cause you to become weak and spiritually drowsy. He said, beware lest you forget the Lord. Beware lest you forget the Lord. We here in North America need to heed those warnings. We're full, we're fat, we're comfortable, but are we forgetting the Lord? Are church members forgetting the Lord? Are any of us in this church becoming spiritually lazy and sluggish? Are we a God-centered people or a self-centered people? Are we on fire for the Lord or are we, in the words of Revelation, lukewarm? Do we love the gospel or are we losing our appreciation for the cross? Listen to this. According to the president of Barna Group, as many as one in five churches could permanently close as a result of COVID. He expects to see about one in five churches permanently close within the next 18 months. But it's not because of COVID. It's because of lack of commitment and love for the gospel. COVID is only exposing what's already there, a lukewarm attitude to Christ and the message of the cross. So I ask you, do we read the word regularly in our homes? Or is our Bible buried under newspapers, the business journal, Walmart flyers, or sports magazines? Beware lest you forget the Lord. The congregation, when verse 10 says that there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel, unquestionably part of the problem was what? Parents who had neglected their responsibility to rightly lead their covenant children in the ways of God. Easygoing, spiritually lax parents. Surely part of the problem was the failure of the family to follow God's design and to exalt the law and the gospel. When verse 10 says they did not know the Lord, I don't believe the problem was merely ignorance of their history. I'm sure they knew about the Lord to some degree. The problem was they did not know the Lord. They knew about him, but they had little regard for him. They did not love him and failed to live in covenant fellowship with him personally. Do you love him? Do you live in fellowship with him personally? Because of their neglect, what happened to Israel? Because they lost their vision for the glory and supremacy of God, they became an idolatrous people. Look with me, please, to verses 11 and 12. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baal. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. The Israelites ignored God's law, mingled with the Canaanites, learned their ways, experimented with their religion, and bowed down to their gods. Baal was the god of storm and fertility. The Canaanites believed that the fertility of crops, livestock, and family depended on Baal. The plural, you see it there, Baals, indicates the many local varieties. There was Baal Peor, Baal Gad, Baal Berith, Baal Zebub, and so on. The Asherah, mentioned there in verse 13, was Baal's female partner. The Canaanites believed that the fertility of the land depended upon the sexual relationship between Baal and Asherah. Consequently, the worship of Baal included temple prostitution and the most debasing immorality imaginable. And so Israel, the church of God, the church of the Old Testament, was guilty of both physical and spiritual adultery. As the psalmist said in Psalm 106, they played the harlot by their own deeds. They prostituted themselves. Those who had known the Exodus gospel and received such rich gifts from the Lord, those who bore the mark of God's covenant and received the promise of the Messiah, those who received incredible riches became a faithless nation, an unfaithful church. Congregation, how is it with us? Is there anyone here this morning who has lost sight of the preciousness of the gospel of Christ? Is there anyone here who has received the mark of God's covenant in baptism? You've been born into the covenant, yet you do not know the Savior personally. Do you have an intellectual grasp of the Christian faith without loving Christ personally? Are you trusting the one who died on the cross of Calvary for you? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, Christ loved me and gave himself for me? Or are you neglecting God's word, mingling in an unhealthy way with the unsaved, learning their ways, experimenting with their lifestyle, and embracing their priorities? Perhaps you take comfort in the fact that you're not involved in temple prostitution, as was Israel. But are you living as God's special people set apart for his service? Or are you compromising with our godless, secularized culture? Are you showing affection for the false gods of our age, the humanistic philosophies of our age, or the man-centered, me-centered, pleasure-seeking emphasis of our day? Israel, a godly people in verses 6 through 9, became a faithless people in verses 10 to 13. Congregation, may the Lord be merciful to us and to our children so that we may walk in his ways and take pleasure in him. Third, we also see in this portion of Scripture that Israel became a disciplined people. A disciplined people. The end of verse 12 says, They provoke the Lord to anger. And verse 14 goes on to say, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. When we become angry, it is often a sinful anger that reveals a sinful heart. But the anger of the Lord is a perfectly righteous anger. We need to understand that while God is a God of love, mercy, grace, tenderness, and kindness, He is also a God who becomes angry when His people forsake Him. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And what did He do? He disciplined them. Go to verses 14 and 15. 14 and 15. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, or was hot against Israel, and He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and He sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Verse 15, whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm. The end of verse 15 says, and they were in terrible distress. Terrible distress. You see, brothers and sisters, sin produced suffering. Disobedience resulted in discipline. The reason other peoples plundered them was not just an accident of history. It was because the Lord was disciplining them in righteous anger. The Lord sold them into the hand of their enemies. This is a repeated theme that we find during the period of the judges. The Lord handed them over. The hand of the Lord was against them, and they were greatly distressed. For more than three centuries, God disciplined them again and again and again. When you read through Judges, you find a cycle that is repeated over and over. Sin, suffering, and salvation. Disobedience, discipline, and deliverance. Rebellion, retribution, restoration. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 13. They abandon the Lord. Verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He gave them over to plunderers. Verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them. That's the cycle that you find in Judges. Sin, suffering, and salvation. Disobedience, discipline, and deliverance. Rebellion, retribution, restoration. Now, congregation. Discipline is not a very positive word in our culture, is it? There are those who consider corporal punishment to be totally inappropriate and even detrimental to a child. Anti-spanking psychologists would have us believe that spanking should be eliminated altogether. But in the Word of God, controlled and careful discipline is actually an act of love. Yes, abuse is wicked, of course. We condemn abuse. But Hebrews 12:6 says, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and punishes every son whom He receives. Why does God discipline His people? Does He enjoy watching His children suffer? Far from it. God disciplines His people to correct them. It is a sign of His fatherly love. The pain that God sometimes inflicts upon His people is not a sign of His hatred, but a sign of His love and mercy. It was because God loved Israel that He disciplined them. It was intended to correct them and bring them to repentance. Congregation, there may be times when God disciplines you. When you begin to wander, the Lord may bring pain into your life. I don't mean to suggest that every calamity we experience is the direct result of our personal sin. Not at all. Job was a righteous man and upright in all his ways, and yet he suffered terribly. His suffering was not the direct result of personal sin. But there are times when the Lord disciplines us so that we will repent and cry out to Him for deliverance and be restored to a right relationship with Him. One of the purposes of God's discipline is that Christians may be conformed to the image of his Son. He disciplines us to make us holy, to make us more like himself. Hebrews 6 tells us that discipline yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Brothers and sisters, sometimes God brings pain and distress into your life as a wake-up call, so that you will see your folly and turn back to the security of the law and the gospel. Sometimes he lets you suffer the consequences of sin so that you will realize that the way of the transgressor is hard. When God disciplines his people, he wants us to realize that he is the only true God. There is no other. He wants us to cast away our idols, the things that we cherish more than him, and reject the pleasures of sin and turn back to his word and devote our lives to the glory of his name. Dear friends, if you're experiencing the chastening hand of the Lord upon you, do not despise it, ignore it, rebel against it, or continue down the road of unbelief. Rather, yield your life to him. Thank him for the wake-up call. Thank him for not destroying you. And ask the Lord to create in you the fruits of righteousness. And so we have seen from our text a godly people, number one, a faithless people, number two, a disciplined people, number three, but we also see a privileged people, a privileged people. Please follow along with me at verse 18. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge. And he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. Notice these next words. For the Lord was what? Moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. In verse 12, we read that Israel provoked the Lord to anger. In verse 14, we read that the anger of the Lord is hot against Israel. In verse 17, we read that Israel would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods. They did not obey the commandments of the Lord. By the time you come to verse 18, what do you expect to read? So the Lord sent a plague and wiped them off the face of the earth. He sent fire from heaven to utterly destroy them. God would have been perfectly just if he did just that. He could have wiped them out, every one of his rebellious covenant people, covenant breakers. But instead, verse 18 tells us that the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning. And I find it rather striking that it does not say the Lord was moved to pity by their repentance. It says he was moved to pity by their groaning. He was moved by their miserable plight. Israel was truly a privileged people. Congregation, verse 18 gives us a wonderful glimpse into the tender heart of God. Over the course of three centuries, God's people sinned against him, rebelled, and spurned his love. Yet for more than three centuries, God was revealed not only as a God of wrath and anger, but also as a God of grace. The grace of God revealed in the book of Judges is the grace which ultimately sent the Lord Jesus to the cross. It was at the cross that the righteous anger of the Lord was poured out. It was at Calvary that the anger of the Lord was hot against the Lord Jesus. Our Savior faced the burning wrath of God that we deserved. He bore our punishment and took our judgment upon himself. We don't deserve his pity. We have not earned his pity. And yet by Christ Jesus, the burning anger of God is turned away from us. Brothers and sisters, to know the pity, compassion, and grace of the Lord is a great privilege. Like Israel, we often wander, turn away from the truth, and depart from His word. But through the grace of our Lord Jesus, there is forgiveness and life. The hymn writer said, "Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do. No strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through." The next verse says, "'Tis He that saveth me, and freely pardon gives. I love because He loveth me. I live because He lives." I once read of a young woman who had had an outstanding academic career and that promised her a brilliant future. And then she met a young man who wanted to become a doctor and fell deeply in love with him. They decided to marry, and she gave up her personal hopes and dreams to put him through medical school. Year after year, she worked unselfishly at a very menial job and put up with all the frustrations and inconveniences of his schedule. Finally, he finished all his training and specialty. On that glad day, he told her that he was leaving her. He had found someone else. He took all those gifts of love and then turned away from the one who had given so much. He turned toward another woman. Brothers and sisters, that is precisely what Israel did to the Lord. Do we do that as well? He'd given them so many gifts of love, but they repeatedly chose the immoral gods of Canaan and rejected the compassion of God. But still the Lord had pity on them. As they groaned under the consequences of sin, the Lord had compassion. Each time again, it was God who took the initiative to restore and deliver His suffering people. He sent judges to guide, deliver, and bless them. But verse 19 says that when the judge was dead, they once again followed other gods to serve them and bow down to them. In His anger, the Lord said that He would no longer drive out the nations. They would be a constant test of Israel's faithfulness. But brothers and sisters, despite all their failures, sins, and covenant breaking, the Lord did not wipe them off the face of the earth. He had promised that from this nation would come the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed of the Lord, Jesus. The angel said, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Dear friends, whether you care to admit it or not, whether you're willing to admit it or not, like Israel, we so easily turn away from the one true God. Like Israel, we jump into the manure pit of sin. But God takes the initiative to restore and rescue us, and to lead us back to the Savior. "'Tis He that saveth me, and freely pardon gives. I love because He loveth me." Because He loveth me. Let us thank God for His sovereign mercy and forgiving grace. Let us strive to keep the ways of the Lord. May He grant that we and our children and our children's children may know the Lord Jesus and the saving work which He has done for His people. May generations arise from this church who know Him, love Him, serve Him, trust Him. Those who have a strong vision for the glory, beauty, and supremacy of God.